The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Our sermon passage comes from Isaiah 7 and Luke 1. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God bless the reading of his word. What we celebrate today is the revelation of something amazing. Something that until the birth of Christ, only a handful of people knew. Arguably, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, perhaps a few others. That is, that God had chosen to take human nature to himself as something that he would keep forever. That his desire to be in union with human beings like you and me, who are not only merely creatures, but also egregious sinners, that he was determined to be in loving union with people like us. We do not celebrate the day in which the incarnation took place, but we celebrate today when it was revealed. When Jesus was born and the news began to be published that God was doing something that no one could have imagined. That even with all the predictions, promises, and prophecies, that God himself would become a human being was essentially unanticipated. That's what we see in Luke 1, that the angel tells to Mary that it's not merely that there'll be a miraculous birth. Her cousin Elizabeth had that. She had been barren and yet now was going to have a child. No, something even deeper than that, that her child would be, in every possible sense, the Son of God. Not merely symbolically, but actually, in the flesh, God would come to his people. And as we reflect on that reality, as we celebrate the revelation of that and the hope that it is for us, I want to anticipate two objections to this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. I do this because it is by taking on these kinds of objections that we can reach further clarity and understanding and joy at this amazing event. The first objection, isn't God already with us? How can we say that God is with us in Christ if, in fact, he is already omnipresent? God, by his very nature, is omnipresent. There is no place in which he is not present, because he existed before time and space. He made time and space, all the cosmos, all that we can see and all that we cannot. They are less than he is. What that means is that God always fills time and space and surpasses them. There is nowhere in which he is not present. So how can we say that God is with us in Christ if, in fact, by definition, if God is God, he must be present at all times? However, we don't see him and experience him at all times. In the world as we know it, in our lives as they are, God often seems and feels absent and invisible. So the first objection might be, what does it mean for God to be with us in Christ if in fact he is always present? What's different? The second objection is this: God is clearly not with us. He is far away from us. In fact, if God is omnipresent, why don't we experience his presence? I say the reality is that if God is present at every place, at every time, then he has seen every wicked thought and every evil deed, whether we have carried it out or not, whether it has remained internal or it has been acted out, he has seen all of it. And that means that we have a greater objection to answer, which is, if that's true, doesn't God hate and despise us for our relentless evil, selfishness, injustice, and failure to acknowledge him as our maker? In fact, maybe that is why he seems so far away from us. The reason I want to look at those two objections is because they force us to clarify, what does it mean for God to be with us, and why do we celebrate the birth of Christ? And it is this: that God has in fact come to us in Christ. That he has come to us not merely in that sense in which he is present everywhere, but he has chosen to be intimate with us. He has chosen to pursue us. He has chosen to be close relationally with us. This is what has happened in Christ, in which God not only came physically close, came to this planet, to this human race, and joined with us, as if that were not miraculous enough. In fact, perhaps I do a disservice by passing so quickly over that reality. But I do so only to emphasize that he did something greater. He has taken our nature to himself. He has chosen to be relationally close to us forever. In other words, the one who now sits on the throne of the universe, directing all things and determining everything that happens, is a human being. A staggering thought that God has chosen to so unite with us that Jesus Christ now rules over all things, and he is forever one of us. That reality means anything and everything which must take place for us to experience the joy of that reality must, in fact, come to pass. As we have seen in the life and teaching of Jesus, in his death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection, which overturned and swallowed up death, all of those things were made necessary by God becoming a man. Indeed, we do not yet enjoy that intimacy as we will. God has come to us with Christ, and he is not with us on this planet now. But in the meantime, while we wait for the fulfillment of what must come to pass, because God has chosen to be united to humanity forever, he is causing the good news of this to be published just as he did with the angels initially. What had been the greatest secret in all of time and space was published by the angels to the shepherds, and then on, all the way to this very day. He is causing the good news of his love and mercy for sinners to be published throughout the earth so that you and I and every man, woman, and child could put our faith in him and so join that inevitable reality in which God will be with his people in every possible sense for his glory and for our good. What we celebrate in the birth of our Lord at Christmas is the reality that God wants to be with us despite our sin, and that he has made this union real in Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we continue to wonder at this reality. We do not claim to fully comprehend it, but we worship you that you have revealed your glory in humility, in suffering and brokenness for us, as well as in the glory of a man united, human nature united with God in the man Jesus Christ. We worship in his name. Amen.